you coming.
Try that when the invitation is given to share something that's on my heart, at least once a year, kind of challenge myself. This was kind of a rough challenge because we've been kind of exceptionally busy at work, and my time has not exactly been my own here lately. So I usually like to have a rough draft, and then I go over the rough draft with making corrections, and then I write up the message and then get a final copy. Well, I made it to the first rough draft. It's about it. I got like three different color inks and stuff on my pages. So I'm going to just pray and ask the Lord that He use something within the jumbled up notes to hit home of something that would encourage you this morning. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father, again for this precious time that You've given us, the breath to take, the ears to hear Your words spoken forth, Father, and I pray that it would be Your words, that You would bind the evil one from interfering with our time this morning, and more than anything else, that Your name would be praised from simple words spoken from Your Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think that I'm going to play you a solo, you got another thought coming. It's good to be up here in the house of God this morning. Mark's messages have been extremely encouraging. Although I've missed several of here last week, and those very encouraging words. I want to start off this morning with just asking each of y'all a thought question. In fact, I've heard Mark ask this question before himself. But if I was to ask each one of you, what has God taught you lately and made you give an answer? I wonder if you have an answer. What is it that God has taught you about Himself? Showing you about Himself, and I'm not speaking of anything big and mystical, mysterious, but surely there is something that God has impressed upon you about Himself, about His character. Has there been anything lately? You know, and I guess if there hasn't, if there's nothing that God has shown you about Himself lately, then, and if you're waiting for just Sundays to be taught something from the Lord, and you're wasting 6 out of 7 days of your life for God to do a work of sanctification in your life. There should be something that God teaches you each day that reminds you of Himself. You know, even if you go outside and you can see the sun coming up each morning and say, you know, that reminds me that as surely as that sun comes up, the Son of God rose from the dead, and surely as it comes up, we shall rise from the dead. We shall all rise. And surely as the sun comes up, God's going to return. You know, His promises are sure. Something like that. There should be something in our life every day that God uses in our circumstances to show us something about Him and about His character. It's no coincidence that Jesus taught in parables. It was their circumstances, it was their surroundings that He used to teach them. You know, when He wanted to get across the point that there was great work that needed to be done in sharing the gospel and spreading His word, he would take His disciples and say, "Look out there at that great big field of wheat. It's ripe, ready for the harvest." He said, "But look, there's so few workers." He said, "Therefore, ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers, you know, in there." And he warned them that every time they looked at a field like that and saw it ready to harvest, he would think about that. They would want them to think about that, you know, there needs to be more of us going out and sharing the gospel message. Or if he wanted to teach them about how much each one was worth to him, he would take them and he says, look at this. Observe that shepherd over there. And I know I'm dramatizing a little bit these parables, but bear with me. And he says, look out there. You see that shepherd over there with those 100 sheep? Watch what he does. You see him? He's got those 100. See that one little scrawny little sheep that's running off from the rest of the flock out in a far distance? Watch what he does. And he wanted them to observe him going after the sheep and leaving those 99 behind and going grabbing that one and gently putting it on his shoulders and bringing it back to the flock. And he says, you see, he left those 99 and went after that one. That's how important you are to me. And he wanted them, each time they observed those shepherds, he wanted them to remember that. Remember how much you mean to me. And he taught them lessons after lesson like that using parables. And when he wanted to teach them how important it is to receive the Word of God correctly and how many people will hear it, but only a few people will be saved, and the seriousness of it, he used the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, you see that farmer over there? Watch him. Watch him carrying the seed to the fields. And he says, you see some drop along the path when he goes, and you watch those birds pick it up. He says, when you see that, remember that that's like when you hear a Word of God and it doesn't mean anything to you and you don't care for it to mean anything to you. Satan snatches it up. It does no good. He says, remember, that's how it can happen. When you see that, remember that some people are like that. And he says, watch him. He's going a little further. And watch, some of the seeds now are dropping along the rocky soil where there's a lot of rocks and just a little bit of soil. He says, watch and see that that plant don't immediately spring up quickly. He said, but because there's no depth of soil there, he says, when the sun comes out, watch that plant wilt away. There's no depth of soil. He says, remember that. When you see that, I want that to remind you of how it is when there's people that, I don't want you to be like that, where you can hear the Word of God and you immediately receive it and it sounds great, you know, but there's nothing to base it. There's no depth of soil. There's nothing for you to grow roots in. And when some persecution comes up or some trouble in your life comes up, then you're going to want to fall away and leave that. That's how it is. It's sort of like people that go hear a good message once or twice a year and they get all excited, but they're not plugged in anywhere. And it causes them to fall away when things get tough in their life. He says, I want you to remember that when you observe that plant doing that. And then he says, watch him a little more. He says, now you see a seed that he's scattering? You see, there's some that going out now, and there's some that gets thrown into the good soil. He said, but there's other things in that good soil, and watch when it grows up. There's other things that's growing with it. There's thorns, there's tares. And he said, and it starts to choke it out, choke out the good crop, choke out the wheat. And he says, when you see that happening, I want you to remember, always remember that that's how it can be sometimes when we let the things of the world grow up in our lives, the cares of this life, to become more important than me. Money, the cares of the worries of money and the things in this life. He says, be careful. I want you to remember that danger whenever you see that, and let it remind you of this truth that Satan can cause those things to keep you from bearing fruit for the kingdom. And he said, and finally, observe now that he's planted some in good soil without tares. And he said, watch when that seed bears forth fruit 100-fold. Let that remind you of how it is when we allow God to take what we hear up here and plant it deep in our souls and in our hearts, and it'll bear forth fruit for the kingdom 100-fold. And remember, when you see that beautiful crop, that's how it is when we let the Word of God dwell richly in our heart and when we meditate upon it. And on it goes, teaches them about the different parables. And he wanted them each time, his desire, I feel, was that he wanted them to remember. To remember every time they saw it. Recently, Bridget and I asked about, you know, we asked the boys what they, you know, if they had some ideas of something that they would like us to perhaps get them for Christmas. Caleb was interested. He said, I'd like a new guitar. And I thought that was great until I found out how much guitars cost. And at least a decent one. And in fact, we said, well, we might have to make a deal there. We might pay for half of you this Christmas present. You pay for the other half because, you know, I've learned I'm not a musician. Caleb has taught me a lot here recently. But, you know, but I have learned that if you buy too cheap, the sound's not that great and it don't last. And of course, none of us can afford to buy the best. So you got to compromise there in the middle. So we've been on this wild race to try to find a guitar, the right guitar at the right price. And Caleb on his search went out and he brought home a guitar that he thought he was being a good steward, and he brought it home. And it sounded pretty good, and then we found out that part of the composition of it was laminates. It wasn't all wood. And, you know, our discovery of that was that it sounds great first few years, but then with age, it doesn't sound as good anymore. And that a solid wood guitar, the older it gets, the better it sounds. It's going to maintain its great sound. And so he brought it back. And so we said, well, maybe what we might have to do here is, you know, if we can't afford a good guitar but a new one, maybe we can buy one that's almost new. You know, maybe let's start looking at eBay. So we've been on this wild crash hunt on eBay every day looking for a good deal on a guitar. And we came close a few times and got outbid at the last minute or something like that. And so, you know, we've missed out. But he's been looking for something with a good sound. And one day here, about a week ago, lo and behold, we saw online the most prettiest guitar that I thought at the time that we have ever seen. And it was up for bidding. And Caleb, all of a sudden, to our surprise, looked. And out of everywhere in the United States this guitar was, it was right here in Baton Rouge, the guy that owned it. Oh, this is a sign from God. So we we text the guy and asked for his phone number, and he gave it to us. And he said, yeah, man, you know, you're welcome to come see, you know. And we was so pumped up about this guitar because online, I mean, it had this special, beautiful maple finish. It was outlined with this stuff called abalone all around it. It's real pearly-like, and it had pearl inlays here and everything. And, you know, and although it was a used guitar, it looked immaculate. So here we go. We're going to see this guitar. And we called him. We met him at his place of business. And we go over there and sat down with the guy and introduce ourselves. And he opens up the case, and sure enough, there's a guitar that just is absolutely gorgeous. And so Caleb gently picks up the guitar and starts strumming while I kind of talk a little bit with the guy and get to know him. And we talk history and of the guitar and where we're all from and everything. And Caleb's playing away and playing away, and I talk a little bit more with him, and Caleb's playing away and playing away, and I'm expecting Caleb to chime in any time about some questions about the guitar or comments. All he's doing is playing away and playing away, so I'm kind of running out of things to have conversation with this guy about after a while, you know. And so, you know, Caleb kind of looks up at me and, you know, and he mouths the words, "It's gorgeous," you know. And I said, yeah. So finally, at the end of me running my mouth, I told the guy, I said, "Look, I want my son to tell me his honest opinion because he's the one that's going to be keeping it. So we're going to leave. We're going to go outside. And he's going to, I know what you're asking for the guitar. And we're going to talk, and I'm going to let you know something here quickly." Yeah. So we leave, and we go. And on the way home, or when we get in the truck, Caleb said, "Wasn't that the prettiest guitar you've ever seen?" I said, "Yes, it was very, very, it is very, very pretty." And he just kind of shakes his head and says, "But the sound, it wasn't there. It did not have the sound that I had hoped for." And I was just crushed. And he said, "It's just not a pleasing tune, sound that comes from that particular model." And we both wanted so bad for that guitar to sound the way he wanted it to sound. I don't know who wanted it more, me or him. But and he said, "You know, I don't know what to do. I really like it, but it doesn't have the tone I'm looking for." And I guess we could have bought the guitar and brought it home and set it like this in the corner, and we could have marveled at how well it looked and everything. But it just, the sound just wasn't pleasing to him, you know. And we went home sad that day from our search. And as I went home thinking about it, you know, the Lord just kind of impressed upon my soul that a few analogies. He reminded me in Scripture when he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. And a tomb, you know, we know what a tomb is, something that's a dead body is buried in, you know, rotten bones end up in there. And a whitewashed tomb, you know, on the outside, it's so pretty and clean, you know, perhaps freshly painted. And on the outside, it perhaps looks pleasing. But what's inside of it, what would come forth if you open it up, the smells is less than pleasing. And how we can be like that a lot of times. We can look nice on the outside and what people see from us day to day, and we can think that, you know, that people think that we're good people, we're good on the outside, but what can come forth from the inside is less than pleasing to God. And whether it's in our actions, whether we do something different, you know, when we're away from one another than when we're with them, or whether it's just in our beliefs of how God receives us. If there's anything that competes with what God says of how we're saved, if we think that that because we go to church or because we are good people to one another, you know, and nice and kind, that somehow that's going to make us a pleasing aroma to God. God, we will find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7 when we say, Lord, we've done some good things that should come forth from us. Doesn't that make us worth something to you? And God says, no, depart from me. I never knew you. That's not the sound I wanted to hear. You know, what God wants to hear from us is that there is no good within any of us, and that if there's anything good that comes from us, it is because the Son of God has come and showed himself to us and has proved that he is worthy of everything that we give to him. And if there's anything good that we do or nice to people or anything that comes forth from us, it is because of the work of Christ doing within us, and that we want to reflect the way Christ is. And that's what's pleasing. It's when our attitude is one of humility before God, and that God uses because we do what we do because of what we already are, not to become what we are. You know, that's when the sound is pleasing to God. And God says that attitude, that humbleness before me, and saying, I will give you my life because of what you've done for me and who you are. That's the sound that God says is a pleasing sound, and says that's a good instrument that I can use. And it reminded me also of how opposite of this guitar that our Lord Jesus is. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, instead of it being a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, it could better be known as the gospel of the evangelist Isaiah, because of how rich of a gospel message of speaking of a coming Messiah it is, and showing how God would choose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than through a glorious king. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, the strength of God revealing salvation. Who is the arm of the Lord been revealed? "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of dry ground." You ever observe dry ground where there seems to be nothing growing within it? And yet you see one little plant right there somehow cropping up from it. That's the way our Christ was when he came on the scene. You know, his lineage wasn't very fertile when it came to his birth. You know, he was born of a of a common woman from a common village, father being a common carpenter. It was dry ground in the small, insignificant town of Galilee. And so he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Notice the next part of that verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, we see, we've had the portraits of Jesus put up before that we've seen, and they're always a, you know, fairly nice looking guy, you know, with a beard and everything, but nicely trimmed and all that stuff. But according to this passage, that was far from our Lord Jesus' appearance. Our Lord would not have a physical appearance to draw him, draw others to himself. He was exact opposite of this guitar that Caleb and I looked at. There wasn't going to be nothing that we looked at to make us grab him like that guitar. It was going to be simple words and simple actions, not so much so simple in content, but in appearance. You know, we spend so much time today on our appearance, on outward appearances. You know, we should all spend more time on what comes forth from us and in building ourselves up and our inwardness and our spiritual condition. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. You know, the King of Kings had come in. You would think that he would make a good life would be made avail to the ruler and owner of all things, but he ended up being a man of sorrows, familiar with sufferings. He was very familiar with his own sufferings and the sufferings of those he was sent to die for. It says he was acquainted with grief. Grief was his intimate acquaintance. He acquainted himself with the grief of others, and he sympathized with others. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, although Jesus possessed the beauty of holiness and the great beauty of goodness beyond comparison, not many received it, not many recognized it because it was spiritually discerned. It wasn't like this guitar, something that you can see from the outside to where everybody, that just all they have to have is vision to see it. But God's beauty, when received by the children of God, is spiritually discerned. Only when God gives you sight to see can you recognize the beauty of himself, of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his, like I said, his outward appearance and coming that drew us to Christ. Instead, it was his, what came forth from him, is his beautiful words, his beautiful actions, that content. He came as an infant born in a lowly stable to lowly parents. Circumstances that weren't pleasing to the eye at all. He didn't come as a glorious king, but as a suffering servant, as we remember. But it, what attracted us to him again, it was his beautiful words, his beautiful actions. You know, I could put up here an old original, I don't know what the oldest one was, but of the nicer in guitars, a Les Paul or a Gibson perhaps. Or maybe stick up here a 300-year-old Stradivarius violin. And to the untrained, unlearned person, it would just look like an old, beat-up fiddle. But to one who's been trained and understands what lies there within, it's the most magnificent sounding violin in the universe. They get the beauty, they get that, and can play it. They'll receive the sound like none other. And so it is with us that if we have not been given eyes to see or ears to hear, that's all we will We will never understand the beauty of the Christ that came for us. How wonderful the sound to those of us who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. The Word of God says that the words of God to the lost are foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are called, they're life, they're everything. You know, Caleb could have gotten that guitar and brought it home, and he'd have been scared to play it, probably because the value was in the outwardness, and scared to take it and to go after it and to play it and just to embrace it fully and just to get after it, as they say, you know, because he's scared he would lose something of its value by doing that. But how unlike that is of our Lord. The gospel is simply that God is just the opposite of that. He's approachable. He welcomes our embrace to Him. The more we embrace Him, the better He becomes to us. The more we partake of Him and play, so to speak, the sweeter the sound it becomes. You know, never has there been a man in the face of this universe on this planet that has ever just taken and given all to God and at his dying breath said, you know, I'm so disappointed that I gave so much to God. I wish I'd have given more to something else. You know, never has that happened, nor will it ever happen. There's never disappointment. And the gospel is that, you know, that we come, he's approachable through Jesus Christ. His name, Emmanuel, means, as we know, God with us. And the gospel message that we can now approach God through his son, Jesus. Think of all those saints in years past in the Old Testament where, you know, the best they could do is offer the sacrifice and go. And I'm not leaving short what they had there, but they didn't have the complete revelation that we do now to see to see the beauty that of the work that God, that Jesus performed. But that we can come now and embrace him fully through Jesus Christ and no longer have to be scared that, you know, approaching him, that he will strike us dead because of the, you know, how holy the mountain is. But we can come near, and he welcomes that. And he tells us to come near all that are weary and heavy laden. He'll give us rest. He says, come. It says in Isaiah 40 that he doesn't grow weary or tired like we do. He's not going to get worn out. He's not going to get broken. He's just going to sound better and better and better to us the more we give to him, the more we partake of him. And my analogy is simply that desire is the way that I think that Christ warned them as they looked out at the fields and looked at the farmers and looked at the shepherds to remember something. You know, I pray that not just for Caleb, but for the rest of us, that as we hear, as we watch the guitar being played from now on, and we hear that sweet sound coming forth from it, that it would simply remind us that the only place, whenever the eye appeal of other things attracts us, and we think that we can find peace and happiness and joy in anything else, a relationship, in financial gain, in a spouse, even fulfillment in some type of external love, some type of high, a thrill, no matter, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, if you're tempted to fall away by being attracted to that thing which is physical, which is on the outside, which is appearance, whatever it is, I pray that that sound coming forth from that guitar will remind us that only the only place you can hear the sweet words that will bring that which you're looking for, the peace and comfort and joy, the sweet sound of words of eternal life that come forth from Christ, from the foot of the cross, from being in his word and from hearing and fellowshipping with God's people. That's the only place that the sweet sound of eternal life can come forth. And I pray that, you know, as we see that guitar, that it would remind us of that. So much so that we become like Peter when, you know, people were leaving and at his hard words. And, you know, Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have words of eternal life. And I hope it gets that deep within our souls. I wanted to, before we go and proceed with the elements in the Lord's Supper, and I wanted to revisit the rest of Isaiah 53, do something a little different and sing a song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and then we'll have the Lord's elements and while I share a little bit from the rest of chapter 53. Can we do that? Can we read? Can we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Isaiah 53. And I put these up here because, wow, that's hard to read. I wanted you to catch these words that attribute the things that are attributed to God and the things that are attributed to us in this passage. Verse 4 says, starts off with the word surely. Surely meaning of a truth, of a certainty. If anything is true, this is it. Surely he took up our infirmities, or he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. What type of sorrows did he carry for us? What type of griefs did our Lord bear for us? Well, all of them. There are those of us that have mental sorrows. We have emotional sorrows and griefs. We have physical sorrows and griefs. We share prayer requests that involves all of this. And we bring them before the Lord. Surely he has carried our sorrows, bore our griefs. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. You know, God was stricken. I mean, our Lord Jesus was stricken by God and smitten by him. But not for the reasons these people thought they were. They thought that because how they despised him and hated him, they thought that God must despise him as well. He was stricken and smitten by God, but not for the same reasons that they thought he was. It was opposite of what they thought. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see the words that it uses? Here's the bargain that we have been given. To God, the deal was through our Lord Jesus Christ, he would bear our griefs, all of them. He would carry all our sorrows. He would be stricken by God, smitten of God, afflicted, pierced, and crushed. And the scripture says that our end of the bargain is that we get peace with God and we become healed. I think we come out on a better end of that deal, don't you? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's amazing that our Lord, in human, you know, you have to often remind yourself that our Lord, although he was all God, he was also all man, and that he, the temptations he underwent was true temptations. He had that nature of a man within him while he had the nature of God within him. And imagine yourself, not just the temptations to do to fight back and everything, but just to defend yourself when your honor is being slandered over and over again. You get accused of all these false things that you that weren't true about you. I mean, we're so quick in the smallest thing somebody slanders our character, how quick we are to jump in, and our pride causes us to argue and to raise our voice and to get angry when people say things, you know, sometimes we get angry even when they're true. How much more when they're not true, you know? And we can't hold our tongue, can we, when we're falsely accused of all the things. But our Lord did when they said it was because he deserves death because of his blasphemy, because of his, saying things that he didn't say. And like a lamb, it says, led to the slaughter, you know. He didn't open his mouth. Our Lord did not open his mouth. Like a lamb. You can take a lamb and, I mean, lead him anywhere you want to lead him. You know, when the blade's coming down to chop off his head, there'll be no fight in him. You know, no fight at all in him. And that's how our Lord was. Imagine yourself king of the universe and you taking that attitude. It wouldn't happen. We couldn't do it. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You know, I've heard some people not want their coffin to be open when they die because they've been to funerals and they don't like what people look like in there. And they don't want people looking at them like that. I'm thinking, what difference is it going to make to you, you know? But that's how deep our vanity goes within ourselves, you know. And Christ, you know, I was reminded of that because, you know, Christ, he didn't even have the honor of there being everyone knowing at the end of the story, you find out who the good guy really is. You know, we watch movies and that before the end, you're going to know who the good guy is. Well, you know, when it happened and when Christ died, he was put up in between two thieves, two that deserved to be up there. Not only that, he was put in the middle and raised a little higher because they wanted it to be known that he was the chief of sinners, so they thought. And so they accused him of being. Even in his death, in the end of the story, in this life, he wasn't even given the justice of protecting his name. But we see how wrong that was, and we know that the story is not finished yet. But at that time, you know, he didn't open his mouth in his own honor. And it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. You know, we have a hard time, especially those that have never been taught anything about the Word of God. You will hear oftentimes where people can't handle it when something that's bad happens in their life. And they lose it and they say, I cannot believe a good God would allow this to happen. God, a good God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow that to happen to me. And we get upset. People that don't know the Lord loses it. And they say, I'm not going to believe in a God like that. Well, what they're saying is they don't understand the gospel message, because isn't that what the Father did to His Son? He took His Son and it said it pleased the Father to crush Him. It's no coincidence that He uses such a strong word. I'm telling you, it was not those nails that was driving through the hands of Christ that he feared. It was not the nails through his feet the piercing of his side that caused him in agony as he prayed in the garden, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass before me." We have had martyrs go to the cross in the past that have been burned at the stake and was able to sing praises to God while being burned. It was not these whips that was going to tear off his flesh and those nails that was going to pierce his hands and feet that he was not looking forward to, that he was dreading. He was being crushed by the holy wrath of a holy Father, that the just penalty of sin was going to be carried out, that he was going to be separated in his Father as he underwent that time of taking on the sins of all this people. And he was going to be crushed with that holy wrath of God was going to come down upon him, and he was going to feel the weight of all our iniquities, of all our sins. That's what he was not looking forward to. It pleased the Lord to crush him. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If I can get a couple people in the back help with the elements, I'm not sure if they're there or not. Rich, maybe Caleb, Rich, yeah, a couple of y'all, a few of y'all can help out. And just as we... as we think of this scripture that the great exchange, so it's called, the exchange of our ends, of giving them our griefs and sorrows, and in return, Christ giving us a peace that surpasses all understanding and a healing that none can take away. Thank the Lord this morning that the laying on of our sins upon him means and implies that the taking of them off from us, and therefore we're free from the curse of the law this morning. Justification. Do we remind ourselves what that word justification means? That we say that the Lord's death, by the Lord's death, we're justified this morning. We're declared righteous before God this morning. We're accepted as righteous before God this morning and treated as righteous before God this morning. We have become, if you're one of God's, you become one of the sheep that he will leave the 99 and go after at any time. You remember that as you go through your years and are tempted to fall away. And there's nowhere else you're going to be able to hear that sweet sound of eternal life except the Word of God, except at the cross of Christ. In Christ's death, our life begins. Therefore, remember his death. Partake of this, if everyone hasn't. Few of the words to one of the songs we sing is, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. Oh, precious is the flow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can't be made righteous any other way. By no actions can you be made righteous in the eyes of God. There is no other way that you can receive eternal life but through the shedding of Christ's blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as we remember the giving of his blood for the washing and removing of our sins as we partake." Is there anyone that wants to share anything, offer up anything before we close in prayer?